All right, good morning. Man, it's great to be in worship with you today. Something happened since the last time we were together, at least I was together with you. My middle son, Micah, got married. Yeah, like I don't even know how that happened. Like he's we're proud of him, and his birthday was yesterday, and on social media, his new wife wished him a happy birthday. And she said, like, "Oh, my sweet husband." And I'm like, "What? When did that happen?" So, but we're super, super proud. The wedding was amazing, and I say that objectively. With a little bit of subjectivity, because I married them, and he's my son, but it was such a great event. I kind of put it this way: it was a worship experience, and Micah and Megan just so happened to get married while we were worshiping, and so it was really, really cool. So thank you for those of you who were present and those who were praying for us. God held back the rain. And it was hot, but it was okay. It was okay. So today we are ending our present series, which we called it Tough Topics. And we've taken a number of tough topics, whether it's the problem of evil or whether it's miracles or whether it is the spiritual realm or is the Bible reliable. And we've tried to answer some of those questions. We said, okay, we wanted to answer these questions for at least a couple of reasons. The first one is, as followers of Jesus, you and I are going to be faced with questions that we hope that we'll be able to answer. And we want to answer these questions in such a way to let people know that what we believe about Jesus is actually, it's rational. And there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 13 and go to 15. It says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Here it is. "But in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So here's the issue. That you and I are going to be asked questions. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you keep believing in Jesus, even though there's evil in the world? Why do you keep believing in Jesus, even though he's not answered your prayers? Why do you keep believing in Jesus? You've prayed for a miracle, and it seems like the opposite has happened. Why do you keep believing in God? Why do you keep following this one who is called Jesus? And there are moments where it's like, I don't know. I just do it because this is just a part of our family. That's not a good answer. I do it because that's what we do on Sunday. That's not a good answer. You and I have to have answers. Now, we may not have all the answers all the time, but we should be training ourselves to understand why we believe what we believe. We should be training ourselves to say, "Oh, I believe the Bible because of this." Now, I don't have all the answers, but I have seen God at work in this way. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. We're gonna take the rest of the time to answer questions in a few minutes. And these are questions that come from you. These are questions that you're texting in right on the spot. These are questions that they're not necessarily like, okay, I studied for these questions to get them. These are questions that we said we want to answer as many of these questions as we possibly can. Because there was a time when my philosophy professor, I told you this, when my philosophy professor gave me reasons why he did not believe in God. And I had grown up in church, and I didn't have an answer. It felt like someone had snatched the rug from under my feet, and he was assaulting me verbally every single day. And I didn't have an answer for the hope that I had in Jesus. In fact, I came very close to walking away from the faith because I didn't have answers. Now, we're not the answer men up here or the answer women. This is not what we're talking about. We're just saying what we believe is true, and here are some answers from Scripture why we believe what we believe. So that's what we're going to go after today. All right. So they're going to post the questions up and we're going to answer those questions. So here's the first one. Why are there so many promises of protection when we daily see our brothers and sisters tortured and killed for their faith? That's a great question. And right now, even right now, we have brothers and sisters in Afghanistan that we want to pray. At the end of the service, we're going to pray for the families that have lost servicemen. And then we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan as well. But this question assumes that safety, security, and comfort is the highest value. Safety, comfort, and security is not the highest value of the Christian. The highest value for the follower of Jesus is sharing this good news with everyone who hasn't heard. In fact, Jesus has already told us that if you trust me and follow me, you will suffer. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples actually rejoiced for being beaten for the faith. In fact, they left the court rejoicing that they had suffered for Jesus. Now, there are moments and there are times where God supernaturally protects his people. And yet, sometimes it is the blood of the martyrs that motivates revival. Sometimes it is the martyrs that God uses so that individuals who actually enacted the evil might even come to Jesus because they look in the face of those who are suffering for Christ. And Peter talks about this and Luke talks about this in Acts, where the glory of God rests on those who are suffering for Christ. And people were like, whoa, something is different about this person. And they began asking questions about who this Jesus is. So we can't assume that safety, security, and comfort and the lack of pain is the highest value. It is not. The kingdom of God is the highest value. God will get glory in protecting us, but he will also get glory in sometimes us being ridiculed and us losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. If they killed Jesus for how he lived, what makes us think we can escape any of that for following him? Does that make sense? We don't like it, but that's what it is, all right? All right, next. What should we do about issues that the Bible isn't clear on? So this is another good question, because there are very, very clear principles in Scripture that we see. So we take, for instance, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. Those are very, very clear commands. There's no gray area in those commands. You shall honor your mother and father. There is no kid that says, well, the Bible is not really clear on that one. No, the Bible is pretty clear on those. The Bible is pretty clear on you should not get drunk. The Bible is pretty clear on that command. But there are places in the Bible where it is not as clear. For instance, the Bible doesn't say that you who you should marry. The Bible doesn't say where you should work. There are some gray areas in Scripture where the Bible is not as clear. In those cases, we want to use biblical principles, principles that we see throughout Scripture that give us wisdom on how to live and how to act as followers of Jesus. For instance, The Bible doesn't say you shall not eat cookies and ice cream at 1:30 in the morning. Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that you should eat potato chips and popcorn, you know, just willy-nilly. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does give us a principle that God has given us a body, and that body is part of our stewardship to God. So we have a responsibility over the body that God has given us. That is a principle throughout Scripture. Same thing with money. There's a principle that says that we are stewards of the resources that God has given us. So if we are stewards of our body, then what are the principles of good stewardship on how to handle the body that God has given us? So the Bible outlines certain principles that actually help us to live wisely. There's another principle in Romans chapter 14 where even in a gray area that we might have freedom to do certain things. For instance, the Bible does not say that you should not take a drink. Now again, I want to be very, very careful here because I understand there are individuals who may have problems with alcohol. The Bible doesn't say you shouldn't take a drink, but the Bible does say that drunkenness is a sin. Now, if you and I taking a drink causes another person to stumble, out of love for that person, we should not drink. That I am actually surrendering my freedom for the sake of my love for you. Now there are individuals who would say, and I would move in that direction as well, as you know, the way to not go down the road of addiction is not to begin the addiction, to actually take the first drink or take the first pull or puff and that sort of thing. But again, we don't want to make something legalistic where the Bible does not say, does not give clear commands. So there are principles that you and I are guided by. It's out of love for one another that we're guided by those principles where the Bible may be silent or give us a few gray areas. All right, the next one. Is playing the lottery a sin? Even if I give the church 10% if I were to win. Who gave that question? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, see, this is another great, great question. And I'm about to come down somebody's row on this one, right? That you and I, there are two ways of thinking about this. The first one is, going back to stewardship, that you and I are stewards or managers of everything that God has given us, including our money. that Jesus is Lord even over our resources. So we have to start asking the question, how then should I use God's money? Remember, it's God's money, not mine. So I got to ask the question, how should I use God's money? Would God say, hey, why don't you go ahead and play, you know, the Powerball? I don't think we would ever hear God give us that instruction. So that's the first thing. Second issue is when we play the lottery or we go to the casino, shoot craps, blackjack, Russian roulette, or not Russian roulette, that's the gun, right? Roulette. Tell I don't gamble, right? We don't want to be doing Russian roulette, all right? We are living life according to chance. And because God is sovereign, he says, I want you to place your life in my hands, not chance. Not presumption, but in this sense that God, you are sovereign, I trust you, and I am placing my life, my future, my marriage, my money, my job, my career in your hands, not in the hands of chance, even if you give 10% to the church. It is, see, things spider web. If you take a chance in lottery, there are a lot of other places you're gonna start taking chances and not trust the sovereignty of God. Does that make sense? I know that may not be popular, but again, we see the principles in Scripture. You're not gonna find anything in the Bible that says don't play lottery. But you're going to find principles all over the Old Testament and New Testament that says we do not live according to presumption. We live according to the sovereign nature of God. All right, let's take another one. How do we maintain faith in praying for unsaved loved ones when there is no tangible evidence that my prayers are making a difference? So this is another good question. So we don't know what God is doing in the life of individuals that you're praying for. And again, we assume that prayer has only one purpose, and that is to get stuff from God. Prayer is not just to get stuff from God. Prayer is building a relationship with God. And in my praying for my unsaved loved ones and friends, guess what's happening? God is changing my heart toward them. God is actually giving me compassion for the lost and the unsaved. God is actually giving me tears for those who are far from him, so that I won't stop praying for my loved one. My mother and my mother prayed a long time for my father. My father didn't come to Jesus until he was 65 years old. And my mother kept praying and praying and praying. And what we saw in my mother is her, and I'm going to use this word, and I know some, generally speaking, women hate this word, my mother's nagging him about Jesus went down. And as her nagging went down, her love went up. And she always loved him, but her expression of her love for him went up. And she just let him go, and she just simply prayed. And as she prayed, we began to see my dad's heart change. So prayer is not just for the purpose of getting stuff from God. Prayer is building a relationship that actually changes us in the process as we're praying for people who are far from God. And I would say this, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop. Even though you don't see any tangible evidence of them moving, God is always doing something. Sometimes things that we cannot see. All right? All right, let's go again. How do we justify denominations in the church? How do we justify denominations in the church? That's another great question. So there are individuals. So when we talk about the church and we talk about our church is a non-denominational church. We are not necessarily connected to a denomination. The elders and the congregation is the elders are leading. Jesus is the leader of the church under, and the elders are kind of under shepherds, and I'm the under shepherd, Jesus and the elders. So we talk about denominations. There are individuals that sometimes, like, we don't necessarily believe that per se, and the way we interpret scripture is a little different than the way others interpret scripture. For instance, like the way we do communion, there are Christians who don't look at communion the way we look at it. And sometimes those factions can get so intense that those churches split and they start another denomination. Now that's unfortunate that happens, and yet the other side of that is that God continues to use those denominations. He continues to use those churches that are different than ours to bring people to himself. I have friends who are Assemblies of God. I don't believe everything that the Assemblies of God believe, and yet God is using the Assemblies of God church denomination to bring people to himself. Again, I don't know, again, it could be a longer answer because there are a number of different denominations, and a lot of those denominations actually split over minor things, over smaller things. Some people split over a little bit larger issues, but they believe that that we're doing it right and the others are not, and so we're gonna split from you to do what we believe is right. And that is, again, unfortunate, but that's the reality of where we are. Did Jesus ever laugh or have a sense of humor? Absolutely. He is, like the Bible says, that he's 100% God, 100% God, 100% human. So the question is, do you ever laugh? And if you've ever laughed, then guess where that laughter comes from? That laughter comes from the God who created you. In fact, Christians ought to laugh more. I'm looking at some of you right now. I'm just kidding. Looking at, like, no, we should. The Bible says that laughter is medicine to the heart. So absolutely Jesus laughed. I think he laughed at his disciples when Peter sank. I believe Jesus kind of laughed. I think Jesus laughed at a lot of stuff because I believe that there were some things that were funny. Now, I don't think he laughed at the pain of others. I don't believe he laughed while other people were being bullied. But in the natural scheme of things, I believe he did. In fact, there are some places in the Bible that it's written in such a way where it is humorous. And I believe that Jesus, I believe he absolutely did laugh. And I think he wants us to enjoy life and laugh as well. All right, how should we engage with people who we disagree with? Wow, that's, another good question, and there are a lot of people. All you gotta do is go on social media and you will see a lot of disagreement. The key even as, let me read this again. This is what Peter says. He says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Here it is. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So how do we handle people who we disagree with? We disagree with them with gentleness, respect, and love. What we have seen over the last several years is hostility, incivility, and it feels like people have left their Christianity at the door. And you can look on social media and otherwise, and you would not be able to tell who's the follower of Jesus and who's not. So that's the way we engage. We engage with a sense of gentleness, respect, and love. In fact, I would say this. The higher the level of volatility, the greater you and I should have a face-to-face conversation. Not email, not social media. If there are issues that we disagree with, call me up. I'll call you up. Let's go out to coffee. Let's go out to lunch. And let's hear one another. You'd be surprised that when you look at another person's face and see the love in their eyes and you see the love in their eyes, how much you agree on and not necessarily disagree on. All right? So you can, anybody can hide behind a keyboard and you can say a whole lot of really, really angry stuff. And when you get together, it's finally like, oh, that's what you meant by that. All right, so next one. What advice would you give young singles dating in this modern society that is centered on social media and technology? Yeah, so right away from the beginning, here's a principle. Here's a principle, and again, here's the overarching principle, that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I know that there are slim pickings, but if you are a follower of Jesus, it is biblical to date someone else, to date a person who is also a follower of Jesus. But Marvin, I can change him or her. You lying to yourself. Is that I've seen it over and over again. So the larger principle is this person a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about a cultural Christian. I'm not talking about somebody who attends church. I'm talking about someone who is allowing Jesus to reign and rule over their lives, over their money, their future, their sex lives, and in the entirety. I'm not talking about perfection, but I am talking about their submission and surrender to Jesus. So that's the first thing. And then after then, it's really all about preferences after then. Is he tall? Is he handsome? Does he have a job? Or she has a job? Are they funny? You know, are they smart? It all becomes preference after you know that the person is a follower of Jesus. If he laughs like, then you have to make the decision whether you have to make the decision whether you can live with that or not. If she is just talking a mile a minute and not letting you get, you have to decide whether you can live with that or not. Like when I was, again, and this, the modern day is so different than when I was dating. I had a list of what I wanted. And that list, the first thing on the list was the person had to be a follower of Jesus. That was the first thing on my list. I did not compromise that. And we find some people who are compromising that. And when you compromise that, a lot of other things, dominoes will fall, and it will be painful. So I had a list. I had a list of they had to be funny. They had to love sports. And I had like a long list, smart and all that kind of stuff. And then I found my wife, Tanya, who didn't like sports. And I had to make a decision. Is her not being a sports aficionado a deal breaker for me? Like, this is the woman, during the Bulls era, when they were playing, when they were winning their 6 championships, she asked me this question. So this is when the sixth man would come out, and when the Bulls, you know, when they introduced the Bulls, and they would, the announcer would be great. The introductions were amazing, laser show, light on the floor, and all that kind of stuff. And so in the middle of the game, when B.J. Armstrong came into the game as the sixth man, she asked me the question, like, how come they don't stop the game, turn off the lights, and write his name in the floor? I'm saying, are you serious? But it wasn't a deal breaker for me. So I think the thing that has to be the key is this person a follower of Jesus? And also, when you talk about social media, you got to recognize that what you see is not all there is. And if you have an individual who is posting everything positive on their page, or you know they're just showing you one side, dating helps you to actually get to know them. And being in community with other followers of Jesus will actually help you as well. If you got girlfriends, bring him. If they are followers of Jesus, Jesus lovers, God chasers, bring her, bring him to them. Believe me, they will check him out and they will say something is wrong with him. Or if she is, you're not really certain, bring them to and let her meet your friends who are God chasers and say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not really certain about that. So again, what you see on social media is not everything. And so you want to be very careful. You want to have a person who's a follower of Jesus, not in name only, but truly, truly following Jesus, and have a community of people around you that can actually help you evaluate, test that individual. I know that's not popular, but it is the way that I believe a community ought to work. All right, here's another one. How do we know what we think is God talking isn't the devil or just our own thoughts? So this is another great question. Anything that pushes you further away from God might be the enemy telling you to do that. Might be your flesh telling you to do that. But things that are pushing you toward Jesus, pushing you to go deeper in your faith with Jesus, pushing you to love Jesus more, that is, we can rest assured that's from God. If you are debilitated by fear, we know that's not the voice of God. If you're debilitated by shame, we know that's not the voice of God. But if you are you're being motivated to trust God, we can say, that's probably God speaking. If you're saying that, no, I'm not going to live in condemnation, but I'm going to live in the beauty of God's forgiveness and God's love, then that's probably God speaking to you. We see that Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we have a God who loves and a God who moves us, a God who convicts us to live for Jesus and not apart from him. All right, let's take another one. Why do so many people who don't serve God seem to be getting the things they want out of life, while some Christians seem to still be waiting? Wow. Yeah, so Psalm 73 talks about this. I want to turn there, because this is a great, great passage for whoever asks this question to meditate on Psalm 73. Such a good passage. This is what it says. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. How many Christians have ever felt like that? For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He said, I got tired of thinking about this until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you will despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? We sang about that earlier. And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I really need to comment on that, other than it's the highest possible good is to be near God. And so when you find yourself down that road, I would meditate on this passage. I would say, let me draw closer to God. During these moments, it is in those moments where we see the reality of God and not other people. We stay in our lane, and our lane is to get close to God and let God worry about the others. All right, let's take one more and then we'll be done. I'm 17 years old and try to spread the gospel to my family, but they don't listen or care. What should I do? It's a great question. As a 17-year-old, we applaud you, we applaud you, we applaud you. As a 17-year-old, you're taking your faith seriously. We absolutely celebrate you. The key is to continue to share this good news. More than sharing the good news, I think Peter says this as well in talking to wives with unsaved husbands, but I think the principle applies as well, is live the gospel before speaking the gospel. People will be able to see your life under the reign and rule of God before they hear your words. So when you live that way, and then when you finally begin to speak, they'll say your life is consistent with what you say. And I would dare say, even when you get an opportunity to talk to your family, do it with gentleness, do it with respect, speak to them in love. When we do, they will see our love and respond to that, sometimes way before our arguments about the gospel. All right? So that's we're going to answer some more of these, not now, on Instagram as well as TikTok. If you don't know what TikTok is, just ask your grandchildren. They'll tell you what TikTok is. We already have some out there, some questions, answers that we've answered out there. So you can take a look at that. But now we're going to want to stand and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, I will be down front. Elders will be down front to pray with you at the end of this time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for continuing to slowly make your way back to the building. It is so good to see your faces, and we're very, very grateful for that. Let me pray for us as we leave. So, Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we do have a hope that that we can answer people about the about why we follow you, why we trust you, why we surrender more and more of our lives to you. God, it's not easy here, but thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to walk with us daily as we try to live for you. I pray for those who are here today who may not have a relationship with you, and maybe some of these questions have sparked, hey, I wanna know more about this Jesus. I pray you would continue to draw them to yourself. For those who are followers of Jesus, God, I pray we would go deeper this year, trusting you, following you, recognizing that you've given us this one life here on earth physically, and the highest possible good is to be able to live this gospel, share this gospel with people who are far from you. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now. We pray that you would bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine upon them and give them your peace. We pray that they would be consistent in their walk with you. We do pray for protection, supernatural protection, and yet we also pray that they would be able to share the gospel with people around them. Pray that they would live the gospel in this present season. We pray that we would be one with our brothers and sisters. We would feel the pain that they are feeling right now. And we pray that we would build a level of solidarity and prayer in whatever way we can to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters there. And then we pray for the families who lost military servicemen and women over this past week, and those who continue to be in critical condition. God, we just simply ask your blessing, your comfort on those families. And we pray that whatever we can do, and we pray you would give us creativity on how to serve and help and bless and honor those families in this season. Thank you for this church called Trinity here in Lansing. Bless us now with your presence as we leave. Let us have great conversations this week with people who might want to know a little bit more about Jesus. So we pray all of this in his name, even the one who died and rose again. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.